All right, we're in Matthew 5, down at verse number 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's talking about these Beatitudes, of course, the transitional nature of them from the old law to the new. And Christ is teaching the kind of heart that we must have to truly become a disciple of his and to live faithfully as a disciple of his. We've noticed how all these Beatitudes kind of build one on another. Being poor in spirit means that we're humble and humble enough to admit that we're sinners and need forgiveness, and that leads to mourning over our sins, and then meekness, which is strength of our convictions. We know that we're wrong, and God tells us how to make it right, and so we take him at his word, and then we hunger and thirst after righteousness. We want to know all that we can about God and about his will for us. And that causes us to then be merciful. If God is that merciful toward my sins, I have to be merciful toward others. And then that brings us to verse 8 about being pure in heart. And this is one of the more challenging, I think, of the Beatitudes, but vitally important to understand. Sometimes we're pretty good at being pure in our actions, not necessarily doing anything wrong or saying anything wrong, but if what were really in our heart were revealed, it wouldn't look very pure. And God wants us not only to do the right things outwardly, but he wants us to be right on the inside. And that's what being pure in heart has to do with. So there are several different things to notice here. First of all, let's talk about the words, the word heart. Of course, the Greek word is where we get all of the cardia words from. But it literally refers to the organ in the animal body, which is the center of the circulation of blood, and hence regarded as the seat of physical life. So the word heart has to do with the heart, you know, the actual blood pump in our chest. And because it is so vital to life, it became viewed, you know, as kind of the center of our being. And so that came to be used metaphorically then to talk about the center of all physical and spiritual life. So sometimes in the Bible, when you read about the heart, it may actually be talking about the physical heart, but most of the time, it's not talking about the heart, the organ, the blood pump, but it's talking about, you know, the seat of man, our mind. So the heart, usually in the Bible, has to do with that aspect of our being rather than the physical. So the heart, as it's used in Scripture especially, is the center of so many things, as it just is by nature and the way that God has created us. So I mentioned some of these on the outline. First of all, the heart is the seat of the intellect. So when you think about man's, you know, reasoning and thinking, it starts in the heart. And it's, of course, talking not about the organ, the heart, but about the soul and the mind of man. So some examples in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 8, Jesus says, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" So when he's talking about the heart, he's talking about the seat of reason, where man reasons things. And that has to do with our mind, with our thinking. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the heart is not only where we reason, but it's where we think. And it's also where our intentions come from, the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so whatever we do outwardly, it first begins inwardly in the heart, in the mind. Over in Matthew 13 and verse number 15, we learn also that we understand with the heart. Jesus said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So understanding takes place in the heart. And Romans 10 and verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what comes out of the mouth in our confession of faith begins in the heart with what we believe. So when you put those things together, that the seat of intellect, it's with the heart that we reason, that we think, that we understand, and that we believe. It's, you know, clear to see why the heart has to be pure. If we have a defiled mind, an impure heart, then we won't believe correctly, we won't be able to reason correctly, therefore we won't think correctly, and we won't understand correctly. And that will affect our intentions, and then of course our actions. And so that's why the Bible emphasizes so many times the idea of sound doctrine, healthy teaching, to make sure that what we're putting into our hearts is healthy and is pure. And, you know, we understand that principle when it comes to the body. At least, you know, I think we do. Some of the things we put in our bodies, you know, seems like we don't understand that. But we know that if you put garbage in, right, it's going to affect your physical health. But the same is true mentally, and it's true with our heart. If we want to be good people who do good things, we have to put into our minds good doctrine, truth. And that's what the Word of God is. And that also means, of course, that we have to guard our hearts and our minds against junk, against impure things. And so our focus has to be on that which is going to create a pure heart so we can live pure lives. And that starts with our intellect. So again, you know, Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." If I want to have true faith from a pure heart, it can only come from the Word of God. If what I'm listening to is the word of men, the doctrines of men, the teachings of men, the opinions of men, then the faith that is produced from that will not be true Bible faith. And that's such an important principle, you know, that it's not possible to be taught denominational doctrine, whatever denomination you want to think about, but pick your denomination. It's not possible to be taught that doctrine and to believe that doctrine and to obey that doctrine and come out a Christian, because you're not a Christian, you're a whatever that denomination is. So if you hear Presbyterian doctrine and you believe Presbyterian doctrine and you obey Presbyterian doctrine, then you're a Presbyterian. But you're not a Christian, because a Christian isn't made by Presbyterian doctrine. A Christian is made by the truth of God's word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, the word of Christ, the gospel. And so if that's what I put in, what comes out is not going to be pure in action, because the heart is not pure. And so we need to remember that, you know, 20 years down the line, when I finally learn the truth about what I need to do to be saved, I can't then retroactively say, well, that's what I did when I obeyed this denominational doctrine, because that's not what I did. I didn't know these things back then when I did those things. And sometimes people get hung up on that. Well, I was baptized in this denomination or whatever, so that ought to count. But it doesn't count in the sense that it wasn't out of a pure heart, and therefore it wasn't genuine obedience. It's an important principle. So our intellect, to think right, we have to put the right things in. The heart is also the seat of the emotions. And this is important to remember also, because we are emotional beings. God has made us that way. But I'm going to start in Romans 10 and verse number 1, because Paul talks here about himself, and he shows us that our desires, the things that we emotionally want and desire, that starts in the heart. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And so Paul's intellect was correct. He was thinking with a pure heart because he had accepted the truth. Now, there was a time when he was in the same category as these that he's talking about. He had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He thought being zealous for the Lord meant persecuting the church. But when he learned the truth, then of course he submitted to the truth. He says they were ignorant of God's righteousness and trying to establish their own righteousness. That's exactly what Paul had done in his life. And because of that, he hadn't submitted to the righteousness of God. So he understood where they were and where they were coming from, but he also had been taught correctly now. And so his intellect was pure because he'd heard the truth of the gospel. And notice that even though Paul said, I've lived in all good conscience, right? He didn't violate his conscience. He didn't say, well, now that I've learned the truth about Jesus, that makes everything that I did back then okay, right? He had to give up what he had formerly believed and obeyed, and he had to obey the gospel just like everybody else had to. So he couldn't say, well, I did some good things back then, and so that counts. There has to be a separation from that and an obedience to the gospel. But he says, my heart's desire, what he wanted for the children of Israel was their salvation, and that desire began in the heart. And so it's an expression of Paul's love for his brethren according to the flesh, the children of Israel, of whom, you know, he was one. And he cared deeply for them and desired their salvation, but it started in the heart. So how do you develop a heart that loves souls enough that what you desire more than anything is their salvation? Well, it has to be a pure heart, and it has to start with putting into it the right kind of things, which again is what the gospel teaches. The heart also sorrows. John 14:1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. So again, the heart is the seat of the emotions. Our troubled thinking starts in the heart, another emotion. The heart loves. Matthew 23 and verse 27, we have this idea expressed. Let me flip over there real quick. Matthew 23 and 27, Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're likened to whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So this is describing outwardly one way, but inwardly a different way, showing the importance of the heart. But the principle here is that our emotions, again, the seat of them, where it all comes from, is the mind, the heart. And if our heart is not being properly trained, if we're putting into it the wrong kinds of things, then we're going to have the wrong kinds of emotions. So just like we can have the wrong kind of thinking or understanding, we can have the wrong kind of feeling depending upon what we're putting into our minds. The heart is also the seat of the will. And we talked about Hebrews 4:12 a moment ago, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Our intentions start in the heart. So, you know, we talk about that road that's paved with good intentions, right? It's good to have good intentions, but those have to be put into action. But where does the action begin? It starts with our thinking. And so we intend to do these good things. We intend, you know, to read our Bible today. We intend to, you know, whatever it is. And then whether or not we follow through with that, it has to start in the heart, which again means we have to be putting the right things in. 2 Corinthians 9:7 is talking about giving, and it says, as he has purposed in his heart. So our heart is where our purpose comes from, our intention, what we plan to do, and our purpose, why we do what we do. And if our motivation for what we do is not right, it's because our heart is not pure. And to correct that, again, we're going to see you have to put the right things in. So, you know, Paul talked about those over in the book of Philippians that preached the gospel, but they did it for all the wrong reasons, right? They were saying the right words and teaching the truth, but their heart was not pure, not right, and not in the right place. He says in, this is Philippians 1, in verse 15, Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So Paul said there were some who were preaching Christ, but their motive was envy or strife. They were preaching the gospel because they wanted to stir up trouble. They wanted to make somebody angry. They wanted to start a fight. They were envious of someone else. And so when they got in the pulpit to preach, right, they were trying to do better than brother so-and-so because they envied how people, you know, loved him or thought about him or whatever. Some preached Christ out of contention with a contentious attitude. And the point of all this is, as he says there, not sincerely, the heart wasn't pure. And they were teaching the truth, and Paul was glad for that, that the truth was being preached, but their hearts were not in the right place. So their purpose was not what it should have been. Their motive in preaching the gospel should have been a love for the Lord and a love for lost souls and a love for the truth. And that motivated them to teach God's word. But in their case, their heart was not pure. And notice they still taught the truth, but their heart wasn't right. So on the day of judgment, they're not only going to have to answer for what they said, but for their motive in saying it, right? As we all will. And so the heart has to be right. And then in Luke 21 and verse number 14, the heart also holds our determination. This verse says, "Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer." And so this is a fascinating thing that Jesus, of course, is sending out his disciples to go and to preach. And he says to them, all these things are going to happen and you're going to be persecuted and delivered up before the synagogues and rulers and so forth. And he says in verse 13, "It shall turn to you for a testimony." It's going to be an opportunity for you to preach the gospel. So what he says is, settle it, therefore, in your hearts. Before it ever happens, before you are ever, you know, persecuted or dragged before a council, before any of that ever takes place, already know in your heart what you're going to do. And what they were going to do was not to meditate, not to plan ahead what they were going to say, but to trust that the Holy Spirit would inspire them in their teaching and preaching, which is a fascinating thing for us today. Of course, we have to, when we settle it in our hearts what we're going to do, that means we have to be studying God's word so we can know what to say. But the point is this, that we have this ability to already make up our minds about something. You know, when this temptation comes, how am I going to respond? I mean, I know the devil is going to attack. I know he's going to tempt me. I need to go ahead and settle it in my mind. This is what I'm going to do to escape, right? The opportunity presents itself to talk to someone about the gospel. I need to go ahead and settle it in my mind that this is what I'm going to say. This is what we're going to talk about. This is, you know, the approach that I'm going to take. I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity. Instead, too many times we go through life not really thinking about who we are and what our purpose is and what we're supposed to be doing. And situations come along and it's an opportunity to do something good. And before you know it, we've gone on to something else. And we look back and we say, I could have told that person about Jesus, or I could have done this good deed for them, but we don't see it at the moment. You know, that's what Paul's talking about when redeeming the time. He says to walk circumspectly. He means have your eyes open to see those opportunities. Well, that starts in the heart, having that kind of mindset, that kind of determination. And so the heart is the seat of the intellect, it's the seat of the emotions, and it's the seat of the will, right? So what we think and what we feel and what we purpose, what we determine, what our motives are, all of that is in the heart of man, in the mind of man, the soul of man, if you want to think of it in those terms. So understanding that, let's talk just quickly about the word pure. That word pure means to be clean or to be clear, it's the idea of something that is purified by fire, so the impurities are removed. It can mean sincere. It can mean to be genuine, free from every mixture of what is false is one definition that I think is pretty good. There's this passage in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse number 1, where it has to do with being free from disease. It says this: when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And that word clean is the same word for pure. You can make me pure. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean," or "be thou pure." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So it's a visual representation of what it means to be pure. This man had leprosy, and so he had the sickness, the disease, and Jesus cleansed him of it. So to be pure in heart is to have a heart that is cleansed from everything that is false or evil or vile or wicked or all of those things. I'll notice just real quick in Revelation 21 how this word is used symbolically, of course, to talk about heaven. But in verse 18 of Revelation 21, it says, "The building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, likened to clear glass." So often, you know, we think about heaven and people talk about gold and golden streets and whatever. But this gold was so pure that it was like clear glass. You could see through it. That doesn't make sense to us. We think of gold, you know, pure gold, right? It's going to be golder than gold. But this gold was so pure that it was like glass, right? Every impurity removed from it altogether. Verse 21 says, "The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." And then 22:1, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." And if you notice one thing that all three of those have in common, when it talks about being pure, it talks about being clear or transparent. Gold that's like clear, transparent glass. Water that is so pure that it's clear as crystal, right? No impurities at all. You can see through it because everything that would defile is removed. And that's how God wants our hearts to be. Everything that defiles, completely removed. So pure in heart refers to an undefiled heart. Therefore, a heart that is, first of all, free from sin. In 2 Corinthians 7, in verse number 1, Paul says this: "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. We understand that. Don't do things that are sinful or wicked or corrupt or vile, right? But he also says of the spirit. So not only don't do those things, but don't let those things into your heart. Don't think about those things or dwell on those things. Instead, he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness is closely related to purity. So when God would, in the Old Testament, for example, the candlestick in the tabernacle, right? When he would, you make that candlestick, right? You can make any candlestick like that, a lampstand, right? You can make it to those dimensions. You can cover with gold and whatever. But what made that one special was that it was made holy with blood. So it was sprinkled with blood of the sacrifice. And that purified it. It made it fit to be used in the service of God. So holiness is tied very closely to purity. And so God wants us to have pure hearts, hearts that are free from sin, so they can be used in his service. Over in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, the Bible says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So you notice that Jesus offered himself without spot. That's purity. There was no defilement, no sin in Christ, which made him the perfect sacrifice. And the power of his blood is that it can purge our conscience from dead works. So his blood has the power to remove all sin and impurity and unholiness from us, from our hearts and from our lives. So that's the first step in having an undefiled heart, having our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. But being undefiled in heart also has to do with living without hypocrisy, not being a hypocrite in what we do. So Matthew 23, 25, beginning, a couple of verses here that illustrate this. The Bible says, Jesus says rather, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." And we read verse 27. They're like whited sepulchers, whitewashed sepulchers. They look beautiful outwardly, but inwardly they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And then verse 28 says, "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And I think we all struggle with that sometimes. You know, we try to live good lives and righteous lives and set a good example. And we know that sometimes in our hearts and our minds, you know, they don't quite line up. We're not thinking the way that we should. And it's one of those things that's not outward. You know, everybody may not know about it, but God knows and I know. And so we have to try to bring those things in line with his will and make sure that we're genuine and sincere in what we're doing, and we're not just acting the part, which is what a hypocrite is, a play actor, someone who pretends to be something that he's not, like an actor on a stage. We don't want to act like we're Christians, pretend like we're Christians, but that's not really who we are in our hearts, because that's a waste. We're not fooling God, and you know, on the day of judgment, it's not going to sneak by him. So we have to make sure we're keeping our hearts pure. It also has to do with being free from guilt. And there are verses there on the outline. We won't read all those now. But it goes along with having our sins forgiven. We no longer have to live with the guilt of those sins. And therefore, we can truly devote ourselves and focus on serving the Lord. And then also to be free from defilement. And I do want to read this one from Titus 1 really quickly. Verse number 15. He says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." So this is a fascinating statement to me that, you know, Paul is talking about here back in verse 10, unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And so they're not teaching the truth and they're deceiving people with their errors. And he says that their mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole houses, teach things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So their motive is impure, and their actions, of course, are just the same. And one of the things that's interesting about this is if you look at verse 7, that he's talking to bishops, he's talking to the elders of the church. And when he says whose mouths must be stopped, it means the elders have the responsibility of stopping the mouths of false teachers. And sadly, what we see so often in the church today is elders persuaded by preachers who are false teachers to go along with their error and to give it their approval and endorsement. But they have the responsibility of guarding the congregation from error. And so as he's talking about this, he says, verse 13, "Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." Healthy faith, right, has to come from truth. So not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And then he says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure." So when your heart is right, what you do in your action is going to be right. Because you're not going to do something that's wrong. This verse doesn't mean that if you have a pure heart, it doesn't matter what you do. Anything is made pure because your heart is in the right place. But what it means is if your heart is pure, then you're not going to do something that is impure. And this gets to the heart of, you know, no pun intended, of what this is all about, that if we want our actions to be right, the best way to do that, and ultimately the easiest way to do that, is to get our heart right. And so many times we're trying to do the hypocrite thing, and I don't mean that we're necessarily trying to be hypocritical, but we work so hard to put on the outward appearance of being pure, but in our hearts we're not really fighting that battle. We think as long as it's only me and nobody else knows about it, then, you know, that's not a big deal. But what Paul says here is that if you get your heart pure, then you're only going to do pure things. But a person who's undefiled in their heart, their conscience is defiled, a person who is wicked in that way, nothing is pure. Even if they do some good thing, it's corrupted because their heart is in the wrong place. And so that, again, is the heart of the matter. If you get the heart right, everything else will follow. And that's why it's so important to be pure in heart. So it means a heart that is undefiled, but it also is one that's undivided. Sincerity is, of course, meaning what we say and saying what we mean, believing, you know, what we're doing. It comes from the heart. Honesty goes right along with that. That what comes out of our mouths is what's in our heart. We're not trying to deceive people. We're being honest, being impartial, being single-minded, focused on things. So how do you purify the heart? You can read these verses. We're very familiar with most of them. But it's really simple in understanding what to do, difficult in actually doing it. But the first thing is to look to God, then read and study and learn His Word, what it teaches, and believe it. Take God at His word and trust Him, and then do what He says. And as we do that, we can be cleansed from our sins. James 4:8, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. That comes from knowing the Lord and His word and walking in the light. Obeying the truth, of course. Pure heart, right? To an unfeigned love of the brethren. The blood of Christ, of course, is what washes away our sins, which takes place in baptism, Hebrews 10:22, and that leads us to practice pure religion. A pure heart produces pure religion. And so God has shown us in His Word not only why we need to have a pure heart, but how we can have a pure heart. And again, we read through those and it's a simple list. Just read the Bible and do what it says, right? That's so easy. Where it's difficult is in the putting it into practice. But the more we do it and the more we challenge ourselves in not only doing the right things, but keeping the right kind of heart, the right kind of attitude, the right, you know, intellect, the right emotions, and the right will, the more we focus on that, the easier it becomes to do those things outwardly. So even when we're challenged, we've already settled in our mind, I'm going to be pure in my deeds, right? So you think about, you know, Daniel, when he went into captivity, he had already made up his mind not to defile himself with the king's food. The king could have cut his head off and killed him. You don't want to do what I say, fine. But Daniel had already purposed in his heart. That's a pure heart. And that's what God wants us to do and to have. And so the Beatitude says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we want to see God, first of all, in fellowship here and now, it starts with having a pure heart. Of course, we are able to see God in faith when we have a pure heart that takes Him at His word and learns and knows what His word teaches. And then ultimately, we'll see God in the future, literally, when we go to live with Him forever in that wonderful home of heaven. So it's so important to be pure in heart, and I hope this has challenged us in thinking about that and will motivate us to strive for that, not just outwardly, but inwardly, to be pure and to be clean. So Lord willing, next time we'll talk about peacemakers, what it means to make peace, and how this applies to us as Christians. We'll come into the end of these Beatitudes, and I hope they've been encouraging to us. But we'll stop here. And we'll look at that one next time.